come to the end of the congregational study of Exodus, I believe over 70 of you participated in this Kerygma series. And I tip my stole to Clover and to the leadership of the Adult Education Ministry, who are equipping you, really equipping you, to be serious Bible scholars and learning our story. You got to learn your story. And I think in so doing, we are becoming people equipped to approach life with deeper knowledge and deeper discernment. So well done to all of you. Well done. Join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for the kind of conclusion of the Exodus study, of this amazing story, Lord, of how you call us by name and move us from any location of exile and wandering towards promised land. And you are with us. Speak to us now. Open our eyes, our minds to receive, and help us to claim the story as our own and so transform the world. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it was a short week this week, and so things got a little bit crazy. The office was closed Thursday and Friday. I do notice that on Monday, I thought this was a really cute sermon title, In the Clouds, I'm Cirrus. Come on, work with me, Cirrus Cloud. I'm glad, I went and said, I don't like that title anymore. But that's what you get, but that's okay. I think it's a cute title, I'm going to keep it. Anyway, I want us to think about story today. And I am reminded of the words of President Reagan, who one time said, if you lose your memory, you've lost your identity. Lose your memory, lose your story, you've lost who you are. I think that's pretty profound. Because it's really true for each of you, for me, for all of us. If we disconnect from our narrative, you see, it's like we kind of are wandering off. And it made me think this week that being a Christian is not necessarily being tied to a particular way of acting as it is being bound by a particular story. Now, obviously, our actions reflect what story we are grounded in, but really, because there are a lot of people who do good things, a lot of people who act ethically, a lot of people who do justice. Amen. But there are only some who are called Christian. And I think that's very profound. Now, I have a very good friend. Many of you know his name is Amos. And we've been friends for over 35 years. We were roommates in college. And Deanne and my family can attest, when we get together, we end up telling the same old stories. With added coloring of emphasis, of course, because never let facts get in the way of a good story. There is the Jack Forgrave story, and I'm not going to bore you with the details because you wouldn't find them funny either. There's the Phoebe Brown story. Oh, the Phoebe Brown story. And there is the much elaborated upon story of athletic heroics. And we laugh and we laugh and we laugh. Amos and I have been through a lot together. We are so different in so many ways, not least among them. Here I am, a Christian pastor, and he's a secular Jew. If we were just meeting today, would we be friends? You know, I don't really know. But we have this narrative. We have this shared story of experience. And whether we like it or not, we're bound together. Now, I'm sure that over the Thanksgiving table you shared stories. Perhaps you were very aware of the absence of a particular story, of a particular person and their narrative. And you know, my friends, it really is the story that identifies us. My story is a lens. It's a Christian. as an American. See, each of these narratives, name me and claim me and make me different than your story a little bit. Actually, you can tell a whole lot about a person by the stories they tell. Now, Exodus is a story of a people and a God who hears and redeems and saves and liberates and instructs and leads. I mean, really, consider what you've learned from this study. Don't get too involved with the little details. I think those can be the hindrance. The devil's in the details. What have you learned? God in the Hebrew story, God in the Hebrew narrative is not just some fuzzy, nice idea, some philosophical notion. What'd you learn? God is pretty passionate, right? Powerful. God can be hurt. God's heart can be broken. God can change God's mind. Whoa. God is always hovering kind of over the chaos that we bring and adapting. We read in Exodus that God is about justice, the saving kind, I think more than the judgmental kind, the equity kind, spreading the abundance, providing enough for everyone. No one is left out. Manna every day. And then God asks us to risk. Are we going to trust that there will be enough? Because you're not supposed to hoard the manna, right? You put it in a jar. You think you're going to save it for a rainy day. And what happened to it? It got moldy. It went bad. Whoa. So God is asking us to be on the edge. Can you trust that you will get what you need every single day? Made me think God occupying the space and time. God is the 99% among the people. Occupying not only Wall Street and Public Square, but occupying all of earth and all of life. And that's why we do what we do, demanding fairness. But as the story unfolds, you see, the gracious thing about our God is God also embraces the 1%, even the 0.1%, holding us all accountable. Personally, I like that in my God. And yet, the genius of the first memory keepers, you see, the first storytellers, they don't let God just become an extension of my imagination. See, God, who is at times embarrassingly vulnerable, is also, as we read today, kind of totally other. Cannot be boxed in, cannot be limited, comes and goes as God pleases. And always kind of living into that divine name, Yahweh, which is another way of saying breath. Remember how it's translated, I am who I will be. And here, God is described as what? A cloud of presence, perhaps like that condensation of breath on a cold day. Wind, breath, spirit, Yahweh. You know, the very metaphor, I think I'm right about this, one of the most used metaphors for times of confusion is what? I'm in a cloud. Things are a little cloudy. Isn't that amazing? That becomes the chief metaphor for the way God's presence is perceived at the end of Exodus? And it just makes me think the genius of our literature, the genius of the story is that sometimes God is so close. And sometimes God feels so far away. Sometimes God makes sense of everything. And yes, sometimes God makes no sense at all. You know, it makes me think, if you don't like stories with ambiguity, whoa, with a pastor falling out the back of the pulpit, with, that would have been fun, that would have gotten your attention, with twists and turns, with teases, with starts and stops, with horrors, death, mayhem, mystery, metaphor, intrigue, intimacy. Get a life. You're too literal, or you're too critical, too boring. And here in this last scene of the last story of Exodus, the completion of the setup of the tabernacle, of the tent, of the meeting. And if you want to see what that looked like, just look at your bulletin cover, because Eric Muller-Gerard has given it to you. Magnificent. Gives you a real sense of the detail. And in that first 30 verses or so, I'm not going to read all, I'm only going to read 7, but I hope it gives you an indication of just how detailed this is. Listen, Moses did everything that the Lord had commanded him. He set up the tabernacle. He laid its bases, set up its frames, put in its poles, raised up its pillars. He spread the tent over the tabernacle. He took the covenant and put it into the ark and put the poles on the ark and set the mercy seat above the ark and set up the screening. He put the table in the tent of the meeting on the north side of the tabernacle, outside of the curtain. He set the basin between the tent of meeting and an altar. So Moses finished his work. Whew. Only read 4 verses out of 17. See, then the divine presence of God descends in a cloud. And we read that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. You see, God in the midst of his people. God dwelling with them. And it is the same vision with which our Bible ends in Revelation chapter 21. You see, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. See, the home of God is among mortals. God will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God's self will be with them. The same story, you see, that we are preparing for now as church with our Jesse tree. Emmanuel, you see, God with us. Incarnation. God in flesh and breath and blood, dwelling with us, becoming one of us, but always in freedom. Bound to us, you see, but not bound by us. Terence Fretheim, who wrote a wonderful commentary on Exodus, subtitles his last chapter, Israel in an Advent Mode. Wow, how coincidental that we find ourselves at the first Sunday in Advent. Now, Fretheim reminded me that the stories of Exodus were gathered most likely during Israel's exile in Babylon, 1,000 years later. You see, people need to remember their story, remember their identity, so the Jews could sooner or later be called forth back to Jerusalem to rebuild their temple. So the very people who are in the fog of exile, remember that God is in the cloud with them. God is present still, has not forgotten them. See, that's the power of the story. And so now we share our story of Advent. And I think at a very peculiar point in our history, of our American narrative, of our world narrative, because these are distressing times, of wondering times, of political partisanship times, of economic hardship times, of Arab springs and 2 warm autumns, and polls that tell us we're not feeling very good about ourselves these days. And I find it interesting that we both have Occupy Wall Street and the Tea Party movements in our collective imaginations that seem to indicate something deeper. Isn't there a deeper narrative that we can cling to? And in fact, I think what we want to do is to have the clouds to disperse. We want some sunlight through the fog. But here's the thing, people. Don't expect clarity. Go into the fog. Go into the cloud. The faith story is that the presence of God is in the midst of the mist. In the midst of the mist. God not outside the cloud of divorce or depression or unemployment or disaster. But no more or less present is God in love and tenderness and tears and laughter. God among us, dwelling among us, descending and ascending among us, finding a home, moving beyond, providing manna, leading us on. Neither the journey nor our story is over. So I want you to go home this week. I want to think about what your story is right now. Be honest. What narratives shape your life? What narrative shapes your life? Who are you right now? What are you going through right now? Right now. Are you in exile? Wilderness? Are you heading towards a promised land? And then I want you to ask yourself, how might this story of a God who moves like a cloud, or a God who was born like a baby, or a God who is nailed to a cross, shape your story? Comforts your affliction, or afflicts your comfort? So we enter now this winter season. And yes, the forecast may be cloudy, but we do not despair, because we have stories to share. We have a story of bread broken and a cup poured out, of a divine love so rich and deep and merciful and wide that God offers God's own body and blood. Emmanuel, God with us. You see, God really is occupying our space and our place and our time at each stage, you see, of our journeys, leading you on, if you trust it. Well, that's my story. I'm sticking with it. Amen.